Good morning. This morning we'll be continuing to look at the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 31 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. So the 31st verse of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John says, "When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" O Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your greatness. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit so that we do not walk alone every day of the week. But also thank you that you've given us your Spirit so that we may rightly interpret your word and understand what you're trying to tell us. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be opening up all the eyes and ears of each and every one of us so that we might know what you want us to see from this passage, that we might understand it, and that we might give glory to your name for your good, good, good kindness towards us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So John starts out this paragraph with this simple phrase: "When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said." Judas leaving, as we mentioned last night, last week, and it was night when Judas left, that night was more encompassing than just that it was a statement about the time of day, but that instead it was bringing out the darkness of that moment, the darkness of everything closing in around Jesus as he gets closer and closer to the passion and the cross. So Judas goes out to betray Jesus. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth as Judas closes the door: "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now that's just a stunning statement. Your betrayer just closed the door walking out, and you're being glorified by him betraying you? How does that work? How does that work at all? Well, it works because God is glorifying him, Jesus. Jesus uses his favorite phrase for himself, "Son of Man." Now is the Son of Man, or now is Jesus, glorified, and God is glorified in Jesus. Remember, Jesus could have stopped Judas and his betrayal at any moment. He had within him the power and the ability to just stop it and avoid everything that's about to take place in the next 12 hours. But instead, he allows it to happen. And allowing it to happen is part of him being glorified and God being glorified in him, because allowing it to happen leads to the cross and then to his resurrection. And look, Jesus is glorified even on the cross by his great sacrifice of love for each and every one of us. But he's also glorified in his resurrection, where God gives Jesus his final stamp of approval that is clear and obvious to everyone in the universe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so when Jesus says that the Son of Man is glorified, he is speaking about a process that has just gotten started. Think about that for a second. Judas's betrayal starts a process that leads to Jesus being glorified by God. This is just stunning for us. Just stunning that Judas's betrayal could cause such a thing to take place. But it does. And that God is going to glorify Jesus, and in so doing, Jesus is going to glorify God. And then Jesus comes to this next statement about little children. Yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So where is this place Jesus is going to? The one that not only the Jews, but not even his own disciples can go. Well, the most obvious place that where Jesus is going is to his death, going on to the cross for his death, and then into the grave. But there's more to it than just that. Now, there's great debate about where Jesus went and what he did during those hours after he was crucified and before his resurrection. And I won't get into all of those, but the important thing is that he did something and he went somewhere during that period of time. And the disciples couldn't be there doing that with him. He had to be by himself and then enjoy the full presence of God the Father again. And we know that because later, after his resurrection, he tells Mary, "Don't touch me yet, I've not fully returned to my Father." Jesus never stopped loving his people, just as he still loves us today. He loved us all the way fully through the cross, all the way fully through the beatings, all the way fully through the tearing of his flesh, all the way fully through the crown of thorns pressed into his head, all the way fully through the nails being driven into his feet and wrist, all the way fully through the agony of the cross and the dehydration, so that he even said, "I am thirsty." All the way through to the soldier's spear in the side. He loved us all the way through. And this kind of sacrificial love that he demonstrates is the kind he's calling us to in verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus just isn't calling us to love one another in the ways we often think of, although those are important ways to think of. Doing other kind deeds to each other, expressing love towards each other. All of those are important aspects of expressing the love we have for one another. But Jesus is asking more of us than just that. Jesus is asking us not just to love sacrificially, as we often hear it talked about as loving sacrificially, to the point where we're sacrificing time and energy and resources that we have available to us for those around us and those that we love. He's talking about sacrificial love that goes all the way to the point of death, if necessary. If loving our brother and sister in Christ requires sacrificing our own life, Jesus is asking us to do that also. He set this example by loving us all the way through his death. So also, he's asking us to do the same. Now that's a big ask. That is a really big ask. But it's not like we don't have examples of that for us besides Jesus. All you have to do is pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. The overwhelming vast majority of the times when you read about the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you are reading about people who sacrificially gave their life, not just for love of Jesus, but also for the love of their fellow believers. In many cases, they were asked to betray their fellow brothers and sisters by giving up who they were or where they were, and they chose death over betraying their brothers and sisters. It's a big ask, but it's also a big Jesus that's asking us to do this. Just to love one another. To love one another just as he has loved us. I don't know if I'm ready for a big ask like that. I mean, I love all of you, but die for you? I just hope that's one of the asks that Jesus doesn't ask of me, right? And like so often in big moments in life, we can talk about how we think we're going to behave or think about how we're going to do something in those big moments. But the truth of the matter is we really don't know what we will do. Because in those big moments, fear sets in. Worry. Anxiety. And those affect the way we respond in big moments in our lives. Very similarly to the way that sports athletes, how they respond in the big moments in a game. You don't really know what a person's made of as a sports athlete until you put them in the big moment and you see how they respond to it. Similarly, you know what I mean. We don't really know how we're going to respond in the big moments of our lives for Jesus until those moments come. I can recall various phases or various moments in my life where, at least for me, this is a big moment. And what am I going to do? Not just a big moment as in, do I buy this house and go into $70,000 worth of debt? That was a long time ago when we didn't have 5 cents to our name. Not just that kind of big moment, but the big moment where Jesus asked me to do something. Like, whoa, are you really want me to do that? Okay, it's not just out of my comfort zone. This is like a life-changing moment, what you're asking me to do. And sometimes I said yes, and sometimes I said no. So I'm mixed reviews in how I respond in the big moments. But praise God, the yeses have been more frequent in the recent years. And so also, when these big moments come, that's when our faith is tested. That's when we have to dig down deep within our resolve for our love of Jesus. That's when we have to turn to his word and turn to the encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters. And here's another way that we love our brothers and sisters. when they are in the big moment and Jesus is making a big ask of them, we encourage them and we support them. Now, I don't know how you support someone or encourage someone to go to their death for our fellow brothers and sisters. I don't know how you do that. I really don't. I've never been faced with that moment where I have to encourage someone, as Lollard said, tied to the stake in the middle of the street in Oxford, England, during the purging of the Protestants. Be the man. That was to his fellow believer that was being tied to the stake with him. And the account from his church history is as the fires from the bundle of wood around their stake was licking their feet, was the phrase used. He said, be the man, which was saying, be the man who dies well for Christ. Loving Jesus all the way to death, but also loving one another to the point of being willing to die for the other. The Apostle John spent his last days in Ephesus after being released from Patmos, the island of Patmos where he'd been in prison, been sentenced. Comes back to Ephesus, lives out the rest of his life there. In fact, so much so that towards the end, he could not physically get up and walk to the church fellowship. Four men would have to come to his home and pick him up and carry him to the church fellowship. And you can imagine, you've got the Apostle John in your church. What are you going to do with that? I mean, really, he should be up there preaching and teaching instead of the elder of that church. But yet John submitted himself to the role of being just another church member. Yet still, in their wisdom, the elders of the church at Ephesus would turn to John each week and ask, Brother John, do you have a word for us? And each week he responded the same way, week after week after week, month after month after month. Just this one sentence. Little children love one another. That was it. The great Apostle John, who writes John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation, only has one sentence for the entire period of his time in Ephesus at the church there. Little children, love one another. If that was the best word the Apostle John could give to the church at Ephesus, one of the most important churches in the early days of the church, then I reckon it's the most important word I can give to you. Little children, love one another.